Jerusalem. What comes to mind when I mention that city? The name Jerusalem occurs 804 times in the Bible. Jerusalem also occurs many other times because it's called Zion. And so that's why we sometimes sing glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. One day God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. Abraham, in obedience, walked 3 days to Mount Moriah, and there he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, no, don't do it. And there was a ram that was caught in the thicket, and he died in the place of Isaac. It was the mountain of sacrifice. Then throughout the centuries, that area of the world went to the Jebusites, and after Israel is in Egypt, they come back under Joshua. What happens is that David conquers the city of Zion from the Jebusites. And David cannot build a temple. And God says, no, you can't. And then God says, but you have a son by the name of Solomon, and he is going to build me a temple in Jerusalem. So Solomon builds his temple in Jerusalem. And when he does, he prays a long prayer. Solomon's temple, this glorious temple that was built, through faith and through a great deal of work and hardship, there was a place where God was going to dwell. And when Solomon was finished, he prayed one of the longest prayers in the Bible. It's actually 31 verses. I'm going to give you a few of those verses. And then there's still a benediction of 5 or 6 verses. Solomon prayed when he dedicated his temple and said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much this house, less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Wow. When Solomon has finished his prayer, the Bible says that the glory of God came into that temple. In fact, the glory of the Lord descended upon the temple in such a way that it was very clear that the priests even could not minister. The cloud of glory was there. Now that temple lasted 367 years. 3.5 centuries, that was the temple. And in that temple also was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box about 5 feet long and about 2 feet high and about 2 feet wide. And in that Ark of the Covenant there was things like the tablets, the 10 tablets that Moses had from the mountain. Some of the original scrolls that Moses had were in that ark. There was also a pot of manna. There was a number of different other things. Aaron's rod that budded, for example. And after 367 years, you have the prophet Jeremiah, who is warning the people and cautioning them and saying to them, please repent of your idolatry, because if not, Israel is going to be destroyed and the temple is going to be destroyed. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel said that he saw the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, as it went to the door of the temple, and then it went through the Kidron Valley, and eventually it disappeared over the Mount of Olives. The glory had left Israel. 586 B.C., we have that great event when the Babylonians swooped down and they destroyed the city. The children of Israel, their living, suffered horrendously and terribly. And they went through a terrible experience and they were all hauled off to Babylon. Thousands of them were taken to Babylon. After 70 years, they return and the temple is rebuilt under Zerubbabel. We don't know a whole lot about the temple and its size and so forth, but we do know it had a pretty big footprint. It was quite a structure, and then Nehemiah comes to build the walls so that the city would have some kind of security. And after that period of time, the Jews now are in that temple for a number of centuries, 3 or 4 centuries. They worship in that temple, Zerubbabel's temple. And then you have a man by the name of Herod comes, who represents, of course, the Romans. They came and conquered the land. And Herod said to the Jews, I want to build a huge temple. And what Herod did is he made sure that the Zerubbabel's temple and the building of his happened simultaneously. And he convinced the Jews that he was not really building a new temple. He was simply rebuilding and refurbishing theirs. But of course, really, it was a new temple. That's why when you go to Israel today, tour guides will talk about the first temple era. That's, of course, the temple under Solomon. Then they'll talk about the second temple. When I was there, I thought, well, Herod's temple should really be known as the third. But Herod convinced the Jews he was only rebuilding the temple that they already had. In fact, he used 1,000 priests as masons to build that huge temple so that the Jews would not complain about common people going into the holy places. Now, after Herod's temple was built, what we find is that it was grand, and this temple was begun in 20 BC and was not yet finished when Jesus was on earth. You see, it was Herod's temple that Jesus went into. It was one that where he experienced his dedication. It was one where he went about with all of the Jews and would have various discussions with them. That was the temple that was built by Herod. 20 BC. And yet at the same time, what we find is that the temple wasn't finished during the time of Jesus. You see, Jesus one day was talking to his detractors, and he was standing there in the temple area in John chapter 2. And the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. Now, of course, Jesus was there interacting with the Jews. He had come to die. And now we come to what we generally call Palm Sunday. Because Jesus was there on the Mount of Olives, and he begins to descend toward the city of Jerusalem. He comes down the Mount of Olives. And it is then that they had palm branches that they gave, and the children were shouting hosannas, and blankets were put out for him as he rode down the Mount of Olives. But it is while he was there that he wept for the city. And Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those who are come to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings? But you would not. Therefore your house is left to you desolate. Takes your breath away. One day Jesus was sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says that he was talking to his disciples, and they were asking him various questions about the future. It says, and the crowds that went before him, first of all, it says they followed him. They were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But it was after that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he is surveying the temple of Herod and all of the complex buildings in that particular area. And Jesus sees it. And the Bible says he left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out the buildings of the temple. And they were very impressive. But he answered them, you see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. A little bit of history here. The Jews rebel against the Romans who were controlling their country in 64 AD. You have a great rebellion. Then in 70 AD, 6 years later, you have Titus, the Roman general, who comes to the city of Jerusalem, and He surrounds the city. And the great historian Josephus tells us all about what happened, and it was terrible. I mean, we're talking about people starving, people thirsting to death, dehydration. I mean, I hate to say it publicly, but things were so bad that mothers were eating their own children. That's the kind of suffering that the Jews endured. Hundreds of thousands killed. Now just imagine for a moment, here you have a temple that has just been finished 6 years ago. And Titus comes and he destroys the temple. He takes it down stone by stone. There was this belief among the Romans that there was gold in the stones. And so the temple is totally demolished. Today, of course, you can still see the great Herodian stones. If you've been to Israel, you go to the Wailing Wall, as it is called. And here are stones that are tons. In fact, I read that one of the biggest stone was hundreds of tons. Now, I know that that's difficult to grasp, but you have to see these stones in order to believe it. And those stones that we see at the Wailing Wall are actually retaining stones. And as a result of that, what you have is the total destruction of Jerusalem at that time. No temple has been built in Jerusalem since then. The Muslim armies came in 686 and they built two structures on the Temple Mount. One is known as the Al-Aqsa Mosque. It's the silver-domed building. And you can see it there. It's one of the holiest sites of Islam. The other is the golden dome building called the Dome of the Rock. Why is it called the Dome of the Rock? If you were to go inside, what you'd discover is that there is a rock. This rock was really at one time the part of a mountain, and it is there that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. Because remember, the Bible says that Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah, and it could well be that on that stone, which at that time was the top of a hill, today it's all filled in so you don't recognize it, it could well be that that's exactly the place where Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. It's also the place where God spoke to David, and as a result of that, David received a revelation right there. It's called the Dome of the Rock. Now, in Islam, the belief is that it is from that stone that Muhammad ascended into heaven. Now, there's no historical evidence that Muhammad ever was in Jerusalem, but nonetheless, either in a dream or some kind of a vision, the belief is that he went to Jerusalem and then ascended to heaven from what we call today the Dome of the Rock. Now, I believe that there is going to be another temple that is going to be built in Jerusalem. You know, the Bible predicts that there is going to be a temple under the time of Antichrist. How this is going to happen, we don't know. We don't have a clue because right now there's no temple that could possibly be built upon the Temple Mount. But listen to this verse of Scripture predicting the time when a temple will be built. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, in the temple area, there is enough room for a temple on the Temple Mount. But politically, that seems impossible. Will there be an earthquake that destroys the Dome of the Rock? Could it be that Antichrist is going to have so much clout and so much power that he'll actually be able to build a temple right next to the Dome of the Rock? I have no idea. But many of us believe that prophecies like this one have never yet been fulfilled. They relate to Antichrist, and someday there'll be a temple in Jerusalem, and Antichrist will enter and proclaim himself to be God. And the Bible says that all who dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him, except those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Now, of course, that the time is going to come when Jesus Christ, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. As things begin to wrap up, all the armies are going to be arrayed against Jerusalem to take care of the Jerusalem question once for all. And in the middle of this, we read from the book of Zechariah that Jesus Christ is going to return to the Mount of Olives. How appropriate it is that Jesus was there, and the Bible says that he went up into heaven, and the angel said, "Why do you keep staring into heaven? The same Jesus who has gone into heaven shall likewise come again." Now, in the Acts passage, it does not say expressly that Jesus is going to return to the Mount of Olives, but how appropriate the fact that he will. Listen to these words of Zechariah. "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other shall move southward." When you see the Mount of Olives, do you notice that already it really does come in two parts? It's like two mountains, two hills. We can imagine that when Jesus Christ descends there, that mountain is going to be split in two, the Bible says. The whole topography of the area is going to be radically changed. What a marvelous experience that is going to be, because you and I are going to be with Jesus when he comes. Larger topic, but we'll have finished the marriage supper of the Lamb, and according to Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ makes that huge descent to the Mount of Olives, his saints go with him. And furthermore, we don't have to do any fighting. He does it all. We just watch and we say, "Wow, he's our man." And Jesus Christ is going to be the one who's going to finally bring peace to Jerusalem. He will finally bring peace to the Middle East, because he will come with power, the Bible says, and great glory, and his saints will come with him to the Mount of Olives. Now, then Jesus establishes his kingdom. His enemies will be defeated, and he will say to his people, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then we have what is known as the millennial kingdom, and there's going to be a temple during the millennium. Now, this temple that is described in the book of Ezekiel is so unique, so special, so difficult to comprehend that artists sometimes have really struggled with what it's going to look like. But this much we do know: it is going to have a river that is going to flow from it that is going to bless the world. This is what Ezekiel says about the water and the river in the millennial temple. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the waters had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he led me to the bank of the river. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. They will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." This is the millennial kingdom, which according to Revelation chapter 20 is going to last for 1,000 years. Now, during this period of time, the curse is only partially lifted. The lion and the lamb lie down together. There is peace in the animal world. It's during this time that people say to one another, "Come, let us go onto the mountain of the Lord, onto the house of the Father, our father Jacob. For he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in their paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion," the poetic name for Jerusalem. "The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That time is coming. And then that isn't the end of the age yet. The Bible says that the earth is destroyed, it is remade, it is destroyed by fire, so that all sin finally has been totally taken care of. And then suddenly we're introduced in the book of Revelation to a new vision of the city of Jerusalem. And John said this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow, nor crying, nor death, for the former things are passed away.'" And then it says this, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the Lamb is the lamp." There is no need of the sun nor of the moon, it says, to shine in it, because the Lamb is the lamp. Think about this for a moment. The purpose of the temple was so that people could have fellowship with God, and God could dwell with his people and still maintain his reputation and not be contaminated with sin. That's why you have all of these elaborate rituals in the Old Testament and sacrifices. Now, once we get to heaven and we are in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, what we will discover is that there is no temple. Why? Because we have direct fellowship with God with no sin ever coming in between. Perhaps I mentioned in a previous message that Johnny Erickson Tada said that the thing that she looks forward to most in heaven is not being able to park her wheelchair in the vestibule and send it to a place beneath heaven. She said that the thing that she looks forward to most is in the presence of God with his glory lighting us without any sin ever coming in between. The presence of Almighty God. And it'll be our first experience of uncreated light. All the light that you and I see today is created light. And so Jerusalem is the great city that you and I shall experience, not only on earth, but the heavenly Jerusalem, about which the Bible also speaks. Now, I've given you a quick tour of the history of the temples. I should have told you to fasten your seat belts, because we were flying over this like you fly in a jet plane, just looking at the very bare bones history. But why this history lesson at Moody Church today? I believe that the reason is there are some very important bottom lines. There are some very important lessons we must learn. And number one is this, that God does not care much about buildings. He cares about the human heart. I just can't get over this. To me, it's a big deal. You know that temple that Solomon built, if it had not been destroyed by the Babylonians, you could still see it today. I have no doubt about the fact. I mean, they built these things with such stones. And even if his temple wouldn't have lasted all these centuries, Herod's would have. Huge temple, huge stones. And God says not one will be left upon another. Now remember, as I explained, the temple is finally finished in 64 A.D., 6 years later, totally destroyed. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go to Israel and say, come to Israel with some of our people who are going, with Michael Radelnik, for example, and we'll be able to walk in Herod's temple. We'll be able to walk exactly where Jesus walked. We'll see Solomon's porch. It will be all there. Be great, wouldn't it? God says, I don't care about the bigness of the building. I don't care about all of the energy that you put into it. I don't have your heart, and that's what matters to me. And you can go to Washington, D.C. today, and you can see our buildings in our nation's capital, most of them with verses of Scripture engraved in them. And today it is all washed away as we drift into secularism and along with it a great deal of paganism and hostility, actually, to Jesus. And God says, I don't care about those buildings either. I don't care about any buildings. I want your heart. One day Jesus was talking to a woman of Samaria, and the woman said to him, "You know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain," and she pointed to Mount Gerizim, which is right next to Jacob's well. I've been there way back in 1968. And Jesus said, "The day is coming when neither here in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Jesus said, it doesn't matter where you live. It's no longer a matter of an earthly temple. You worship in spirit and in truth. And you can do that any place where you live around the world. Sometimes people are turned off by the church. They say, you know, all that the church wants is our money. Well, we need money in order to function. We sure do. Ministry is generated because of money, and money is invested to produce results in ministry. But actually, God doesn't want your money at all. He wants your heart, and of course, if He has your heart, the money will flow from that. God wants you as a person. He wants you to be a worshiper. And today we have no temple, and we don't need one, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, His death was a sacrifice for sinners. And as a result of that, we now come into the very holy of holies through the blood of Jesus. We come where the high priest could only go on one day a year. The Bible says, into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have access to God. We have intimate access to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you know, the holy of holies, of course, it never did reside again in the temples of Jerusalem. After it left and it was destroyed, the ark was destroyed. We don't know what happened to it. Perhaps it went to Babylon when the Babylonians came and took the temple. Ethiopia thinks that it has the ark somewhere. Jimmy DeYoung says that a rabbi said to him that he saw the ark under the city of Jerusalem in an archaeological dig. We don't know where that ark is. We don't know where the Holy of Holies once was. But this we do know, that today the Holy of Holies actually exists in our hearts. Did you know that? God says, I take up residence not only with my people, but I indwell my people. And He makes it very clear that that's where the Holy of Holies now resides. God wants your heart. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, today would be a good day. He's not after your money. He's after your heart. And He wants us to be His worshipers. There's a second lesson, and that is that the world cannot have peace until Jerusalem has peace. The world can't have peace until Jerusalem has peace. I mean, when you stop to think of it, all of the attempts of peace in the Middle East, they're all doomed to fail. Primarily because our Palestinian friends believe that there can be no peace unless Israel is pushed into the sea. And God says that's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, in the book of Zechariah, the name Jerusalem, that word occurs 39 times. God says He will come and He will defend Jerusalem. He says that He is going to make sure that the enemies of Jerusalem are going to be destroyed, etc., etc. God says, I am going to send my Son, and until Jesus arrives on the Mount of Olives, and don't you wish it were soon, until Jesus arrives on the Mount of Olives, there will really be no peace in the world. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we should pray that. In effect, what we are praying for is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Only He will bring peace to Jerusalem. And so we should recognize that Jerusalem is really ground zero so far as prophecy is concerned. The city of Jerusalem is the place where everything is going to happen. Armageddon is going to be in that vicinity. Jesus Christ is going to return, and we're going to be a part of that throng. There can be no real peace in the world. Today, Jesus does give us peace within our hearts, but there can be no real peace in the world until Jesus comes and the Prince of Peace establishes it. There's a final lesson, and that is simply this, that it's not over yet. It's not over till it's over. This past Wednesday in prayer meeting, I told the folks that were there what I was going to preach on Sunday. I was going to give a brief history of the city of Jerusalem. And there was a woman who prayed very fervently, and she said, "Lord, we thank you today that as we look around, it isn't over yet." And I told her, I said, "I'm going to use that in my sermon. Watch what you pray. You might hear it again. It's not over." You know, when you go to the city of Jerusalem, and if you can get to the Temple Mount, and I've been up there a number of times, and we think of that golden dome building called the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock was built there by Muslims in the year 638, I believe it began, and then it was built over a period of time. I'm going to speak to you very candidly today that that particular building is really an insult to Jesus. It's an insult to Jesus because what you find on the mosaics, both inside the building and outside the building, are these words: "The Messiah Jesus, son of Mary, is only an apostle of Allah. Believe therefore in God and his apostles, and say not three, it will be better for you. Allah is only one God. Far be it from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son." And so what is said there is that Jesus isn't God. God could not possibly become flesh. You know that in Islam, to believe that is the greatest of sins. And yet, this is right there on the Temple Mount and has been there for about 14 centuries. Imagine that. The Temple Mount, where Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. It's the Mount of Sacrifice, where God appeared to David. It's the place where sacrifices were offered. It's the place where the Holy of Holies was. It's the place where the glory of God once descended and then left because of Israel's disobedience. This is a very sacred place. And yet there you have the Dome of the Rock standing in defiance of the triumph of Jesus. So I want to be very clear today and tell you that the Dome of the Rock is not the last word about Jesus and Jerusalem. Iran does not have the last word about Jesus and Jerusalem. The United Nations does not have the last word about Jesus and Jerusalem. Washington does not have the last word about Jesus and Jerusalem. God says, "I love the gates of Zion. Jerusalem is going to be exalted in all the earth." He said in Zechariah, "I'm going to make it a cup of trembling so that those who plan to hang on to it are going to stagger as if they are drunk." And Jesus is going to come. He's going to return, the book says, and defend his people. And he will vindicate himself because Jerusalem is the place where he says that righteousness will someday rule and where the worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will take place. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It ain't over because it isn't over yet. And we rejoice in the triumph of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be exalted. And that's why we sing, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, form thee for his own abode." And it will happen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we want to thank you today for this blessed city. We ask, Lord, that even as we've toured this history, it might be with a reminder that no matter what we see, it's not over yet. And we ask today, Father, that with the faith of those who believe your word, we may be confident that Jerusalem will be exalted, Jesus will be honored, he will be crowned king, which he already is, and we shall worship him forever and ever. Thank you. In his name, amen.